the church Bibles. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Why do the nations conspire, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and we thank him for it this morning. Of songs, hymns of the Jews, the ancient people of God, the Israelites, and they reflect the heart cries of God's people. Worship, praise, affirmation, deliverance are all contained in the Psalms, but also there are Psalms, as we know, that speak about sorrow and pleas of help. And so the book of Psalms has resonated, as it still does today, with believers in all ages, not just for the Israelites of old, but for us Christians today. It's God's word, gathers together all the biblical themes of the Bible, particularly of the Old Testament, as there's that expectation of Christ, and puts all these things into song, so that we can read them and sing them and say amen to them as we hear of these wonderful truths presented in this way. As we do so, we hear the Lord speaking to us intimately, relationally, through the Psalms. It's no accident that Psalm 1 is the first. We may have the idea that the Psalms are cobbled together and put together in an ad hoc way, but that's not the case. The Psalms are ordered throughout, and we can see in your Bible here, hopefully, book 1, and there's 5 books in the Psalms, and all the way through there's a progression of thought throughout. And Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are the opening Psalms and form an introduction to the whole book. Someone has said that the Psalm 1 is a faithful doorkeeper, confronting those who would be in congregation of the righteous, And so as we come to this first psalm this morning, we do so as we come to this doorkeeper who confronts us with the truth of God. Psalm 1 is considered a wisdom psalm. What I mean by that is it's very similar, as you may have picked up, to many of the proverbs in the book of Proverbs. By wisdom, it means it gives instruction by using contrasts, as many of the proverbs do, presenting God's way, the godly way, the way of life, opposed to the way of death and destruction. But as sung, this psalm is praise to God primarily for who he is, the one who watches over his people, as we will see, granting life and judging rightly, giving his instruction. But also, as we read this psalm and sing this psalm together, it is affirmation as we affirm our status before the Lord as God's covenant people in Christ. This morning we're going to break this psalm into three parts, three sections, three scenes, and they naturally build on one another. And the first scene we see is verses 1 and 2, the way of blessing. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Well, the world speaks of luck and chance and fate, random, impersonal. But the Christian, us this morning, if you're trusting in Christ, has experienced God's blessing in Christ, his grace and favour. And we can testify, can't we, that it's not a random universe. Everything is ordered by God. He is sovereign over everything. He is the one who blesses. There's no such thing as luck and chance and a random universe. The word blessed that we have here, it could be translated, and others have done so, as happy. Meaning happiness coming from a sense of well-being and rightness before God. Blessed and happy give us the full flavour of that word. The way of blessing. And we have here a way presented before us, a way of blessing. Two thoughts I have here about this. And firstly is the direction that is being travelled, the direction of life. And the way we travel in life is the way that we agree with. We go the way we think is right. Life's direction. And verse 1 describes this blessed one by giving contrast of negatives of what it's not like. He's moving in a different direction to those contrary to God's ways. And he has different priorities. There's three aspects given, three degrees, if you like, of departure from God, and three degrees of conformity to the world. It speaks of those who are wicked, but he does not walk or move in the way of the wicked or the counsel of the wicked, the advice or the influence of the wicked. And those are those who are judged guilty or would be judged guilty if they came before court, if they are brought to trial. But the blessed one of God does not walk in the way or in the influence of the guilty. Neither does he stand or stop, or be stationary in the way, the path, the direction of sinners, those who have an inclination to sin. There's a thought of the first group as having done something wrong and been found guilty, but these ones have an inclination to go on doing this. But the blessed one of God does not stand in that way. Neither does he sit in agreement in the assembly of those who mock, the seat of mockers. They want to promote this way. They have contempt for right living. actively oppose and undermine the way of God. The implication here is the one blessed is characterized by different worldview, different priorities, a different direction, a different way of life, a way that is godly and distinct. And it's summed up in the next verse, verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. His direction, it comes out of and flows from what he delights in, his heart's desire. See, what this is not describing is just outward lifestyle changes. Our tendency as we look at these kind of verses is to view it as a checklist. We like to do things, don't we, or not to do other things, and say, I'm doing these right things, or I'm not doing these wrong things. And we tick the boxes to see how we measure up. That's our tendency. We can look at these verses and think of these things in this way. But it's not prescribing a way to blessing. But rather, what it's describing is what the one blessed looks like. And there is a difference, a distinction. The inward change has already taken place. And that leads to an outward change in behaviour. What this one is doing, he's walking, he's standing, he's sitting, is not causing the change. The change has caused the outward lifestyle changes, if that makes sense. So he has this delight, this meditation, this immersion in God's word, God's law, this life-giving law, word of God. He follows the instruction of the Lord, which flows from his relationship with his people, his covenant, his promises for his people. And it's very similar to what's found in Deuteronomy. I want to read a couple of verses from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. The Lord says there to his people, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." And he goes on and says that these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You may have picked up on some of the similarities there of the sitting, the walking, the lying, the rising up. The one blessed is characterized by this change by the word of God. It's gone into his heart, producing this changed life. Day and night, all of life, the psalmist encourages meditation upon the scriptures, and especially the Psalms. Seeking God's message that guides and establishes the life of faith. As we read these words, as we think about this, we may be thinking, wow, who can measure up to this? Who does this describe? Surely the blessed one is our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect one, isn't he? He is the blessed one, the one that lived without sin. The one who perfectly delighted in God's law. The one who came to seek and to save the lost. For the word of God says, no one seeks after God, no, not one. So how can we possibly do what this psalm is asking us to do unless the Lord seeks and saves and rescues us? And so he has in the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed one. He calls sinners to repentance and faith. And all blessings flow from and are in him and him alone. Not apart from him, but in him. So our standing as blessed is not in our doing, but in our being. Our being in Christ. So the writer to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. And therefore, for us this morning, if you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can see this psalm and read this psalm and say, of myself, no, I am not, but in Christ, yes, I am. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers. My Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am in him. And I delight in him, my Saviour. So this psalm doesn't minimise our responsibilities. It's not to earn favour with God, but because of our standing in Christ, he works in us, produces that changed behaviour, that delight in him as we see our Saviour and continue to look upon him. We delight him more and more. And so the second verse describes us as we delight in the Lord Jesus Christ and meditate upon him day and night. As Christians, we are disciples of Christ, followers of him, called to be imitators of God. Are you looking at this description and seeing failure and lack of desire? Because I know that I do. But this psalm calls us to look to Jesus, to look to Christ, to see in him your sufficient Saviour. And as you give your life to Christ, he changes your life, changes desires and changes appetites and delights. So this morning there's a call here to delight in Christ. Delight in him this morning. If you're feeling despondent and discouraged, look to Jesus. Look to him. Don't look to yourself and see the things that we should do or haven't done and to feel downcast. But instead, cast those things on the Saviour. Confess them to him. Repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Delight in him this morning. Seek his face. And meditate upon him, immersing yourself in his word, memorizing the scriptures, recalling those things and sharing those things, practicing those things as we live our lives. The way of blessing. The psalm goes on and it speaks about the way of fruitfulness in verses 3 and 4. The description goes on and says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. We all want our lives to count, don't we? It's doubtful we'll be written into history books. But in our families, in our marriages, in our communities, in our work, in our study, in our church, we long for fruitfulness, don't we? And meaning in life. Not a problem-free life. We know that problems come upon us all. But the blessed one, as described in this psalm, is a fruitful one. And the way of fruitfulness is described and shown to be growing, firstly. Growing fruit. It's a mark of life, isn't it? Growth. We see growth in our children. We see growth in nature around us. So the psalmist uses this poetic language here of this tree. Planted. Nourished. It's not wild or randomly placed, but it's been deliberately planted. And done so near ample water. So the implication here is that the Lord is the one who has planted and is looking after the blessed one. The tree in this image receives all that it needs to grow and to be fruitful. The tree is not isolated or independent. It needs the planter. It needed the planter to plant it where it is. And so it needs the water as well, and the soil and all the nutrients to grow and to be fruitful. And so is the one who's rooted and grounded in the Lord's way is fruitful also. The same image is used in Jeremiah in chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water, that sends out its roots by the stream, does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit." Very, very similar imagery used in Jeremiah to this psalm. But the emphasis in Jeremiah is upon the one who's blessed is the one who's trusting in the Lord. It emphasizes the underlying thought in this psalm, that relationship with the Lord, as we'll see at the end, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The one who trusts in the Lord is like a tree planted by streams of water that's fruitful. We also see this lasting fruit in this picture as well, because the picture here shows stability. There's no doubt that the usual storms would come upon this tree. It's not in a bubble. The usual wind would come, the usual rains, heavy rains, and the seasons would come and go. But like the parable the Lord Jesus Christ told of the house built upon the rock, this tree is stable and prospers and overcomes. There is a successful conclusion to this tree, as the leaves are always green, as the fruit comes as expected. And so the image is of one of stability and strength. And it's all thanks to the one who planted the tree where it is, takes care of it and nourishes it, ensuring that the tree lasts and that it produces the fruit that it should do. But there's a contrast, isn't there, in verse 4. Verse 4 in the psalm says, "Not so the wicked, but they are like chaff that the wind blows away." What a huge contrast there is between this fruitful, green, strong tree that's growing and flourishing to this chaff, which is just the waste, the husks, the dry stuff that's left over. It's blown away by the wind, and as the tree has that deep root that goes into the soil and brings and draws the nutrients, the chaff has no roots at all. It's nothing and no fruit at all. Jeremiah again says the same thing, similarly anyway, and speaks about the cursed one who trusts in man, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Rather than chaff, Jeremiah uses the imagery of a bush in the wasteland. Will not see prosperity, but will come to ruin. What a contrast. But what grace we find here, that the Lord would see fit to plant in this way his people, growing in Christ. We see in this image the fruitful tree. As we saw in the first two verses, the Lord Jesus Christ, so we see firstly this portrait is Christ himself. Because he is the one, isn't he, who is truly prosperous in everything. As we read at the beginning of the service from Hebrews chapter 2, bringing many sons to glory. The Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world and dying on the cross, but rising again from the dead, leading captivity captive, brings many sons to glory. We see that he is prosperous and successful in his mission. But as disciples, we are to grow in Christ as well. And as we delight in him, as we meditate upon his word, we find there food for our souls and nourishment for every day. And each of the epistles expresses this same thought of growing in grace, growing in the knowledge of the Saviour, growing in Christ. So Paul says in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, "So then, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness, growing in Christ. And growing disciples produce fruit in its season. And there are many seasons in life. We've seen some of those this week, haven't we? Very hot days, and into days not so warm. But the many seasons of life are the same. We have days which we feel are good days, and we have other days which we would rather we didn't have to experience. We all go through sickness and sorrow, trouble and trial. In our family situations, we wish things were better. In our relationships, with our health. But all these things, these many seasons of life, even the joys of life, those happy times, are opportunities for this fruit to flourish. Don't see those times of suffering as times of barrenness necessarily, because even in those times the Lord brings His fruit in due season. And as this psalm speaks about the tree which is green, so our lives may produce fruit even in those times, as we look to Christ and as He brings the fruit to bear in our lives. As we are rooted in Him, His character is seen in us. As we wait, as we wonder why things are happening in a certain way, opportunities to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to produce that fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, all come through that life which is rooted in Christ. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Or as it's translated elsewhere, if the Spirit is the source of our life, let the Spirit also direct our course through the good times, through the bad times. Fruit that lasts. We see in our Saviour the first fruits as He's risen from the dead, ascended on high. We see eternal life, which is promised to all those, all of us in Christ Jesus. And so as we are rooted in Christ, that life manifests itself in us as we continue to live it out day by day as His church and as His people. The way of fruitfulness. But lastly, we see in the last two verses the way of salvation. Verses 5 and 6. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We see here a stark warning, don't we? At the entrance to the Psalms, presented with two ways to live. One is rejection of Christ, which leads to eternal death and ruin. But the other is the way of faith and repentance in Christ, which leads to eternal life. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus spoke of these two ways to live, the broad way and the narrow way. As Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. These two ways are presented here. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. We have here at this scene of judgment, and the wicked and the sinners are unable to stand. Literally, they have nothing to say in their defence. When you say, when I come to God, if there is a God at all, and I stand there before Him, I will tell Him this and that. I will say how I have lived my life right. oh, I will accuse him of this and that way. No. They'll be speechless before him. Nothing to say. Unable to stand. And also we see here the assembly of the righteous. Before this point in the psalm, it's speaking of the blessed one, notably singular, a single one, a single tree. But now there is this assembly of the many declared righteous through Christ. The assembly of those who Christ has saved. There's no judgment left for them. And so they are in Christ. And the way of the righteous is overseen by the Lord. The Lord watches, and what that means is he knows. He doesn't just watch from afar and see things playing out without his interaction. He knows his own. He identifies with them intimately, travels along with them, leading, guiding, preserving, giving life. And we see this, don't we, in the Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. But again, the contrast with the wicked, those who reject Christ, who reject the way of the Lord, they choose their own road and path and tread it in rebellion to God, which leads to ruin. And these two ways part forever. There is no third way. What a warning in this psalm. Which way are you walking today? Are you trusting in Christ and Christ alone? If you confessed your sin to him and said, yes, Lord, there's nothing in me which merits salvation, I come and fall at your feet. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Come to Christ as Lord and Saviour. For we all deserve that judgment to come. But because of grace, the grace of the Lord, he knows his own. He watches them. He calls them to himself as the gospel is proclaimed. As the Spirit comes today and brings this word into your hearts and lives, he calls his own by name. Those he's chosen to save and to rescue. And the Lord Jesus Christ has laid down his life for his people. Look to Christ today. And the result for his people, as we conclude this message, as we see here our Saviour, who has taken upon himself our sin, the blessed one, in whom we are blessed, in whom we have life, in whom we have a standing before God, in Christ Jesus and him alone. We come as the assembly of the righteous, don't we? Not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of God in Christ. And we come and we sing to the praise of God. Just as the ancient people of God sang these psalms, so we do today, reminding ourselves of God's grace and favour. Affirming God's faithful love to us in Christ and declaring his goodness and his justice and praising the Lord, to whom be all the glory and all the praise forever and ever. Amen. Let's conclude with our closing hymn.